Our sermon text this morning comes from John chapter 6, verses 22 through 71. You can find that on page 891 in the Pew Bible in front of you, or follow along with me on the screen. John 6, 22 through 71. This is God's word. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day, as it is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught of God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered him, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. This is God's word.
Is the word of God glorious? Could we not just go home now? I'm serious. That text has more in it than I will ever do justice to. After this sermon, you should go home and read that text and feast on it yourself. I want you to know that I've prayed for most of you in this room by name this week, and I want the same thing I want for you out of this sermon, I want it for myself. So let's seek the Holy Spirit. Father, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit on us this morning. God, every believer in this room longs to be with you and for you to satisfy our souls. And we ask that you would do that this morning. And God, we ask that you would awaken, that you would make apparent the dissatisfaction of everyone in the room that doesn't have Christ. Oh God, would you push back the enemy and unblind eyes and cause mouths to water as you present us with the only thing that could satisfy. In Jesus' name, amen. Can somebody tell me why my 2.5-year-old, has to play a different game with me every 2 to 3 minutes. I was going to say 5, but I thought that was too generous. And this takes place every night, at least during the week, from about 5 o'clock until about 7:30. And, you know, on one level, it's because she's 2.5 and she has a 2.5-year-old attention span. But on another level, on a more fundamental level, it's because she's seeking what we're all seeking, satisfaction. How do you seek satisfaction? Some people seek it in their grades. Some people seek it in sports. Others seek it in family or relationships. But what happens when satisfaction gets unbalanced? We have words for it. The guy who seeks satisfaction at work, what do we call him? Well, we call him a workaholic. And unfortunately, he's probably not here right now because he's probably at work. For the person who seeks it in socially maybe unacceptable things, we call that addiction. But what about the person who seeks it in sports? What happens to that person? Well, they become greatly distraught and they begin to hate whoever they think is holding them back from achieving their true potential. What about the person who seeks it in grades? Well, they demonize their math teacher because if she was just a better teacher, maybe I wouldn't got a C. And it just occurred to me that Mickey's a math teacher as I looked over there. So here's the question, brothers and sisters. What can satisfy without becoming disordered? What can we pursue with all our might that will delight and not destroy us? That's what we need. That's what our text is going to show us this morning. It's going to give us the only feast that will truly satisfy. In the beginning of John 6, Jesus feeds 5,000. You're probably familiar with this story. Jesus takes a small boy's lunch, 3 loaves and 2 fish, and he feeds 5,000 plus people. And not only does he feed them, but there's 12 baskets left over. The text says that the people ate their fill, and it was overflowing. There was 12 baskets left. Now, they did what any intelligent person would do. They tried to make Jesus their king. If we make this guy our king, hopefully we can keep getting him to do this bread thing every week. Now, Jesus slips away, and he doesn't just slip away. He actually walks across the water, but that's a different sermon. And when they find him, listen to what Jesus says to this. He says this, "You're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the bread that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man, that is Jesus, will give you. And then he tells them about that feast that will satisfy, the bread that does not perish, but that endures to eternal life. That is what gives true satisfaction. So friends, let's feast. First, I'm going to lay out the feast. Course one, the bread of life. So first we're going to lay it out, and then we're going to do what any good Baptist would do. We're going to eat it. So let's lay out the courses. First, eternal life. Here's our definition. Eternal life is a sure hope that Jesus will resurrect you from the dead to live with him in the new heaven and new earth forever. Let's break that definition down. Eternal life is a sure hope. In verse 39, Jesus tells us about that sure hope. And he says this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that the Father has given me, but raise it up on the last day. So God the Father and God the Son are your sure hope. If you're trusting in Jesus in this moment, God the Father and God the Son are working together to make sure that you make it to the end. Listen to how the Father and the Son are working together in chapter 10, verses 28 to 29. I give them eternal life, says Jesus, and they will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me, and he is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So you're in the grip of the Father and the Son. Now, do you struggle with doubt? Do you struggle with assurance? Do you know how much that affects Jesus' ability to save you? Not one bit. Not one bit. Eternal life is not a maybe or a might. If you're trusting in Jesus, it's a sure hope. So eternal life is the sure hope that Jesus will raise you from the dead. So let's look at that. That Jesus will raise you from the dead. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says that he is going to be the one to raise you up. In verse 39, did you hear it already? That I should lose nothing of all that the Father has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Verse 40, for this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise it up on him up on the last day. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. 54, Jesus says, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And brothers and sisters, that's just John 6. I hope there are some non-Christians here. Do you believe in the resurrection? Doesn't the hope of living eternally in the new heavens and new earth sound good? Now, step into the Christian way of looking at the world with me for a minute. Is resurrection really that impossible? If a God who's all-powerful created the world, could he not raise us from the dead to live with him forever? Believers, Vine Street, I know that you believe in the resurrection from the dead. I know you do. But does it affect the way you live? Do you meditate on the fact that Jesus is going to resurrect you and every one of your brothers and sisters from the dead? It is easy to believe the truths of Christianity, but never to think about them. Maybe if we took the truths from our heads and put them in our pockets, we'd have a better shot. Let me tell you what I mean. This week, take a small piece of paper and write, Jesus is going to resurrect me from the dead, on it, and put it in your pocket. And then throughout the day and throughout the week, pull it out and look at it. And this will help. Sounds silly, but it will help the truth to go from your head to your heart and affect the way you live. So eternal life is the sure hope of resurrection from the dead. To live with Jesus, or we could say the triune God in the new heavens and new earth forever. John wrote the gospel that we are in, and he doesn't know how to talk about the place we call heaven, without talking about the person we call Jesus. for John, the place where Jesus is heaven. In John 14:3, Jesus is talking about going back to be with the Father, and his disciples are standing there, and they're listening in fear. They're troubled because their Savior is leaving. And listen to what Jesus says. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you will be also. Now, what stuck out to you from those verses? Most likely, place. And that is an emphasis of the verses, because in these verses, place is repeated several times. And place is the primary way we think about heaven. We think about heaven as a place where we go. And it is. But would that have been what stuck out to the disciples from this verse? Were they really worried about the place? No. They weren't worried about the mansion in glory. They were worried about being with Jesus. That's what they were worried about, and that's what would have reassured them. Listen to the verses again, to the second half. I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Being with Jesus is what makes heaven heaven. Let me ask you, though, before we move on. Let's just move on. Let's look at a few verses from Revelation, which is also a book that John wrote. And so we're going to look at Revelation 21. And if you don't have your Pew Bible open yet, this is a good time to pull it out. We're going to be on page 1041. And let me tell you about a few things about Revelation that you need to know while you turn there. Revelation is a vision given to John about a lot of things, but about what the new heavens and new earth is going to be like. And in visions, the Bible speaks in metaphors and symbolic language. So that's what we should expect as we read our text. Verse 1, so we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." Did you see? Heaven is a physical place. A new heaven and a new earth. It's not a place where spirits float around and play harps. So if that sounds more like a horror movie than eternal happiness to you, let John calm your fears. It's a physical earth, physical heaven with sky and stars and planets and a new physical earth. So now listen to verses 2 and 3. The point of these verses is that we will be with God the Father and the God the Son. See if you hear it. "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." The reason the new heaven and new earth is pictured as a new Jerusalem is because in the Old Testament, Jerusalem was where the temple was. And the temple was where God's presence primarily dwelt. So by picturing the new heaven and new earth as the new Jerusalem, John is saying, we get to be in the temple. We get to see what's behind the veil. And by using the metaphor of a bride adorned for her husband, the bride being the church and the husband being Jesus, John is using the most intimate metaphor that we have available to us. He's saying the relationship of Jesus to his church in the new heavens and new earth is like a consummated marriage. It's like eternal honeymoon. Now, if you're married, think back to the weeks before leading up to your wedding. They were filled with expectation, longing, excitement. Now, are those the same desires that you have for Jesus? Did you know that God, the Bible doesn't work this way. It's not like God created marriage and then he said, well, I think I'll talk about Jesus' relationship with the church as a marriage so that we can intensify how people think about marriage. No, it's the other way around. God, in the mind of God, he thought, I want my son to be the bridegroom of the bride, the church. And then he gave us marriage so that we could dig deeper into the reality of what it means to be the bride of Christ. How are your longings? Do you long for Jesus? Brothers and sisters, I long for Jesus more. Now, notice the emphasis of verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and he himself will be with them as their God. Brothers and sisters, the point of the place is the person. Heaven is heaven because God is there. Now listen, lastly, listen to verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Doesn't verse 4 sound glorious? Don't you want that? No more weeping or crying. No more pain. Now that's something I can get excited about. No more pain. No more will you wake up in the morning and feel the pain in your body and wonder, am I going to be able to make it through today? Am I going to be able to do the things that I need to do today? No more will you wake up and be sad. No more will you wake up and be depressed and not know why. You'll be happy eternally forever. If I could give you that place without giving you the person of Jesus, would you take it? If I could offer it to you, if I could give it to you, would you take it? If your answer is yes, let me invite you to repent and believe and trust in the only one that can give you satisfaction, the Lord Jesus. And if you're like me and you find yourself drifting more toward yes than you'd like to be, then, brothers and sisters, would you join me in seeking your satisfaction more fervently in Jesus? And we'll talk about what that might look like at the end. So, brothers and sisters, eternal life is the future hope of living forever with Jesus in the new heavens and new earth. But what if it's not just future? What if we can experience the beginnings of it now? We can. That's the gloriousness of it. Christianity is not a religion that's only about then. It's about now. Christianity, it's not only about being in heaven then, being with Jesus then. It's about being with Jesus now. Listen to verse 40. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. Verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. You hear those present tense verbs? Whoever feeds on my flesh, verse 54, and drinks my blood has eternal life. So what is this eternal life we can experience now? In John 17, Jesus tells us exactly what it is. He says, eternal life is to know me. Do you know Jesus? Jesus is using the word know there, not like we know a fact, not like you know your multiplication tables that we all learned in middle school, but like you know a person, like an intimate friendship. Now, in our day, this takes some explanation because we all have a lot of friends, right? We got 1,000 Facebook friends, or I don't have Facebook, so that number is probably inexorbitant. It's probably too big. I do have Facebook, but I don't use it. Let me clarify. And Twitter followers and everything else. Do you know Jesus as a Facebook friend, or is he a real friend? Have you scrolled through Jesus' Facebook feed enough times to know facts about Jesus, but you really don't know him? Brothers and sisters, when you have a true friend, you look forward to being with them. You've experienced the warmth of their presence. There's particular things that you look forward to enjoy about that person. And when you haven't been there around them a long time, you miss them. And when you have a date set on the calendar to be with them, you look toward to particular aspects of being with that person. Do you know Jesus in this way? Eternal life is a sure, concrete hope for believers. But the way we experience that hope, the way that hope is brought to us into our hearts now, is through knowing Jesus now. The way that the then hope is brought to us is to a now hope is through knowing Jesus now. Is your hope weak? Is it not that sure? As I talk about the experience of knowing Jesus, there's a lot of different reactions in the room. There are those who want to leave the sermon right now and go in their room and lock the door with their Bible and pursue Jesus and to seek his face. If that's you, praise God for you. Praise God for his mercy to you to pour out his spirit in such a way that you long for Jesus. There's others who you're thinking of a past time when you really were on fire for Christ, but now your flame is just a flicker. Would you go home today after your lunch and after your nap and go into your room with your Bible and repent and seek the face of Jesus? And we'll get into some more specifics in just a little bit. And lastly, there's those of you who this experience is foreign to you and you really don't know what I'm talking about, but you want what I'm talking about. Do you want it? If you do, let me read you a verse. Here's what John says. He says, no one can come to the Father, or no one can come to Jesus unless the Father who sent him draws him. If you are feeling a longing for Jesus now, it's because God is drawing you to his Son. Don't pass that up. And there's one more category of person. There's the person who would say they're a Christian, they would identify as a Christian, but they would say they know Jesus, but they really have no idea what I'm experiencing. Maybe you're listening to me and you're trying to write what I'm talking about off as my experience, but that doesn't have to be your experience. Brothers and sisters, we're made differently, and your experience might not meet every minutia of the details I laid out, but if you can't say that you have a longing for Jesus, that you want him, can I suggest to you that your experience of Jesus till now has been more like watching sports. Let me explain. Let's say you're at a friend's house and they're watching golf and you really don't like golf, but they're real excited about it. So you're excited because they're excited. You're feeding off their excitement. The same thing happens in church. You know, a person could not think about Jesus all through the week and come to church and through the hymns and through everybody else's excitement, they raise their hands and they feel like they love Jesus, but then they go home and their passion just fades. It's non-existent. It's not there. That's because they really never had. If that's you, you really never had a true passion. What you're experiencing is everybody else's experience. I invite you to your own experience. I invite you to Jesus. Would you come? Now, so brothers and sisters, that is course one. What a course. Let's look at course two, the bread of life. What's the relationship between the bread of life and eternal life? It is those who eat the bread of life who have eternal life. Look at verse 50. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. In verse 58, Jesus says, whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Don't you want that? Oh, may the Holy Spirit wake us all up. May he not allow you to push away another Sunday your desire for Jesus. So what is the bread? So if it's those who eat the bread, who live forever, who have eternal life, what is the bread? Jesus repeatedly says that he himself is the bread. Let's look at a couple of instances. Verses 35 to 48. Do you hear all the repetition and all the things I'm reading? Jesus is after something here. There's a reason why all these things are repeated so many times in this text. I am the bread of life, says Jesus. And then in verse 51, he says, I am the living bread that has come down from heaven. We will come in a minute to what it means to eat Jesus' flesh and drink his blood. But for a moment, let's ask this question. How often does Jesus intend us to eat this bread? Is this bread a superfood that you don't have to eat that often? Or is it a eternal energy drink that you drink one time and forever you are ramped up? Does he have a single meal in mind? If my daughter was here, she would say, Daddy's being silly. Bread was the staple food in Jesus' day. It was the daily fundamental sustenance. That's why the Bible can use the phrase daily bread. Notice how Jesus uses the word feeds and how he uses the word abides in verse 56. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. That's an old word for remains or stays in or marinates. Abides in me and I in him. Jesus had regular feedings in mind. Are you feasting? Are you feasting on Jesus? You, are you feasting? Or are you famished? Are you famished? What are you seeking for your satisfaction? Is your soul satisfied or is it famished? The one who has eternal life is the one who consistently eats. If you eat my bread and drink my blood, you abide in me. Jesus had continual feedings in mind. Now, I know that I'm in a season of life where if I got to read the Bible and pray for like a substantial amount of time, like 15 minutes or more every day, that would be the new heavens and new earth. I'm serious. Like, I'm not proposing some form of legalism. What I am talking about is desire. I'm not saying that you need to read the Bible 7 days a week, but I am saying you should want to. Don't hear the words of a zealous seminary student. Hear the words of your Savior. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Brothers and sisters, we know that the future is based on the present. We live that way. We judge what other people say based on that proposition. The future is based on the present. If a student says to you, when I'm grow up, I'm going to be a doctor. But they have a C in math and a C in biology. Is that student going to be a doctor? Unless that C was some kind of fluke, then absolutely not. If a person nearing retirement says, I'm going to buy a condo in Florida when I retire. But they have no 401k or no IRA and relatively no money in savings. Are they going to buy a condo in Florida when they retire? No, and you would be silly to believe them. So why do we let ourselves think that we're going to live forever, that we're going to have eternal life then, if we're not experiencing it now? Brothers and sisters, the future is based on the present. That's what ties the future hope of eternal life and the present experience of eternal life together. The question of the then is the question of, are you experiencing it now? So brothers and sisters, those are the courses. That is the feast. Who would have thought you could have a feast in two courses? But what a feast. So then, let's eat. What does it mean to feed on Jesus? More pointedly, what does it mean to eat Jesus' flesh and drink his blood? Have we entered the Twilight Zone? Or for the younger generation, the Twilight movies? Well, no, to put it simply, eating is believing. In John's gospel, Jesus is consistently misunderstood. Chapter 2, Jesus says, destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. And the Jewish leaders respond, it took 26 years to build this temple and you're going to destroy it and raise it up in 3 days? And then John tells us, Jesus was talking about the temple of his body. He was talking about resurrection. Then chapter 3, so that was chapter 2, now chapter 3. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says, you must be born again. And Jesus asks, how am I supposed to enter in my mother's womb a second time and be born again? Nicodemus misunderstands Jesus. Chapter 4, Jesus tells the woman at the well, I can give you living water, and you'll never thirst. You know what she says? Where's your bucket? You don't have anything to draw water. How are you going to get it? Often in John's gospel, Jesus is speaking spiritually and metaphorically, but people take him to be speaking literally and physically. So it's no surprise that the Jewish leaders say, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Even some of his disciples, not the 12, but the larger group, misunderstand. John tells us, when many of the disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? In verse 66, he says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and walked with him no longer. But thankfully, in this particular instance, this particular encounter, we have the right interpretation from Peter. Peter's known for getting some things wrong, but in this case, he gets it right. In verses 67 to 69, Jesus says this. Do you want to go? Jesus says this to the 12. Do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Now pay attention to exactly what he says. You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter understood that eternal life is gained by believing Jesus' words, not literally eating his flesh and drinking his blood. If that were the case, Jesus would have rebuked Peter, just like he did in Matthew when Peter told Jesus that he wasn't going to go to the cross. If eating Jesus' blood and drinking eating his flesh and drinking his blood was fundamental for salvation, Jesus would rebuke Peter. So lastly, if eating is believing, what does it mean to believe? Now that is the question. What does it mean to believe? It's not less than believing right facts. Look what Peter says again. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So believing is knowing right facts. It's knowing who Jesus is. Earlier in John, we find that Jesus is God the Son. He's the Word become flesh. And Peter here calls him the Holy One of God. So to believe in Jesus is to know who he is. It's not less than that, but it's more than that. One pastor pointed out that we have a good definition of what it means to believe in verse 35. Look at that with me. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. Now, notice that the last two pieces of the verse are parallel. Now, what that means is that each one helps us understand the other. Let's look at them more closely. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So the word comes and the word believes, they're helping us to understand one another. Each one is shedding light on the other. So believing in Jesus is coming to Jesus to have your hunger and your thirst fulfilled. Have you done that? Have you come to Jesus? If you haven't, would you come? Let me give us four applications in closing. Well, more than four, but four categories at least. To those of you who don't believe yet, do you want what I've said? Are your ears perked up? Or are you more interested in the phone in your pocket? Do you find in your soul a new desire for Jesus? Or are you thinking about lunch? If you find that new desire in your soul for Jesus, come to him. And if you don't have that desire yet, take the pew Bible home and read John 6 again and plead with the Lord. Believers, some of you are on fire. You have the flame, which I'm talking about, but you just may be too humble to realize it. If that's you, if you were, when I said some of you want to leave this room and go into your room in secret and read the Bible and pray and seek God, if that's you, would you get another believer from this church to meet with you? Would you ask somebody to come and read and pray with you? Because the best way to start a fire is to touch it with everything else that's not on fire. May the Lord start a spirit-wrought forest fire in our church. And if that's you, if you are on fire, has that longing and satisfaction in Jesus, has that propelled you to take the bread of life to the famished world? Oh, let it propel you. Let it not keep you in your room, but may you go in your room and come out so satisfied and so overflowing that it propels you into the famished world. And let me ask you, are you famished? Are you famished? Are you a believer but famished? Do you know that Jesus is the Holy One of God, the Son of God, the one who came into the world to save sinners by dying on the cross? That's how Jesus becomes the bread of life. He just doesn't get to come into the world and multiply loaves and go back up to heaven. He dies. He dies. That's how he becomes the bread of life. If that's you, if you're famished, after, as I said before, after your lunch, after your nap, if you take one on Sunday, which I would suggest if you get one, go into your room with your Bible and the words of your favorite hymn printed on a piece of paper or written or on your phone or whatever. And first repent of the grievous sin of desiring and finding satisfaction, or at least trying to, in things other than Jesus. Finding satisfaction in created things rather than the Creator. Do you know that's the essence of sin? God has made you for Jesus. He's made you to find satisfaction in Him. We think when we hear rape, murder, and all these things, we think, oh, that's grievous sin. Oh, and it is. But it's telling of us that when I say, are you finding your satisfaction in things other than Jesus? That doesn't feel grievous to us. Oh, brothers and sisters, we must awake. That must feel grievous. Take your Bible and first repent. Sing the words of your favorite hymn and sing them until your heart is warmed. If it doesn't warm the first time, sing them again. And if it doesn't warm the second time, sing them again. And then once your heart is warmed, open the Bible to your favorite book and read. Take up and read and feast on Jesus and get on your face and pray and cry out to God to come and satisfy your soul and to give you longings for Jesus. Oh, brothers and sisters, may the Holy Spirit help us to long for Jesus. I want my desire for Jesus to be all-consuming. And I want the same for you. Let us fan one another into flame. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that He has died for the sins of the world, and that He offers salvation to us. He offers satisfaction to us. Oh, may you give it to us in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say one more thing. For those of you who have a hard time reading, or reading doesn't appeal to you, take your phone and listen to the Bible. Get it on CD. Listen to it in the car. I'm not saying reading the Bible is the only way to engage the Word of God. If you have a hard time reading, come see me. I'll help you. Get an app on your phone. I'll help you. Buy CDs. We can raise the money for you to get the Word of God. But don't leave famished. Amen.
And as we respond in song,